Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and it's strong and it's wonderful, and we are being fed by it. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, amen. The acronym WWJD became popular among Christians a few years ago, and found itself emblazoned on wristbands, t-shirts and baseball caps as a memory aid for Christians to model their lives on Jesus. It stands for "What Would Jesus Do?" and is meant to prompt the wearer to think about a Christian response to any given situation by imagining what Jesus would do if he found himself in the same circumstances. If you found yourself being asked for help by a homeless person in the street, what would Jesus do? If someone living next door is lonely or in need, what would Jesus do? If a friend is getting bullied, would Jesus stand by and let it happen or intervene, even if it meant getting into trouble? Amid the big social and political questions of the day, with whom would Jesus align himself, or what would be his approach be? WWJD may seem a bit glib, but there is a very deep spirituality to the practice of prayerfully considering how Jesus might want us to behave, and it became particularly helpful when the world in which we live increasingly seems to be challenging Christians to reevaluate their responses. This Sunday is Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is sometimes known as the birthday of the church. A birthday celebrates a life and is a day to communicate love and appreciation. When a birthday is missed or forgotten, it can cause great pain. I know when it's the date of my parents' birthday, I will always remember their love and the joy they both brought into my life. Yes, I'm sad they're gone, but I rejoice that they are in heaven with Jesus. All those years ago, the disciples had no idea that they were part of a birthday. They were gathered together in grief and fear after some very confusing weeks. They had witnessed the death of Jesus and something of his resurrection. At the end of Luke's gospel, we're told they had shared bread and wine with the risen Lord and felt their hearts burn within them as they recognized him. The beginning of Acts connects with all that had happened in that gospel, as these two texts are written by the same author, Luke and Acts. The disciples are still trying to piece together things together and work out how to live, and they're waiting for God's help. Now, Pentecost coincides with the Jewish Feast of Shavuot, one of the pilgrim festivals when Jewish men would gather in Jerusalem bringing the first fruits of the land as an offering to God. The festival celebrates the giving of the law as well as the gathering of the harvest. So the disciples were being faithful to their religious tradition, even though they may not have been in a mood to celebrate. It is into this faithful gathering that the Holy Spirit comes, breathing life and power into the tired, grieving and confused hearts of Jesus' disciples, and bringing to birth the community that we have come to call church. At the heart of it all is the miracle of communication, not just with one another, but with everyone in Jerusalem. That tells us that at the heart of the church is a spontaneous communication of love and life in ways that people could understand. This is the first thing that the Holy Spirit empowered people to do. And even in their weakness and confusion, these early disciples were trusted and empowered to communicate this love. Notice how the arrival of the Holy Spirit affects a number of the disciples' senses: touch in verse 2 and sight in verse 3. He is certainly making his presence known. Of vital importance is the comment in verse 3, the Spirit came to rest on each of them. Nobody is left out when God gives his precious gift to the church. We know that through the Spirit, many kinds of miracles are performed, and on this occasion, the disciples' words are supernaturally translated into other languages. Luke is keen to press the point home by listing all the countries where these Jews have come from. Poor Theo with all that list of names. The Holy Spirit is making sure that the message of the gospel will be carried far and wide as quickly as possible. Notice the difference the Spirit makes to Peter, an unschooled, rough and ready fisherman, now speaks with great eloquence, understanding and wisdom. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we may understand what God is saying to us through the scriptures. It is often tempting to operate from our own resources rather than the power of the Holy Spirit, but God is absolutely clear. He has given us the Spirit in order that we might share the gospel and demonstrate God's sovereignty over all things. I think we need to look closely at the disciples' response to the coming of the Spirit. Nowhere does Luke say that they were startled by this event. Neither did they spend time getting carried away by the supernatural. They focused on getting the message of Jesus to the crowds. It's hard for us to get the balance. Some of us are nervous or but disbelieving of the power of the Holy Spirit and what he can give us. Others may get caught up in seeking the signs rather than the God behind them. Today, we need to ask God to reveal the person of his Spirit to us in more depth. We don't know the literal meaning of the words that these disciples spoke to the people of many nations who are gathered in Jerusalem, but we know that those people understood. And even though some resisted the words and sneered at the disciples, the wave of love and life that spread through Jerusalem was unstoppable. The church had been born. I sometimes imagine the three persons of the Trinity holding hands, lovely, in a triangle, with me safe and secure in the middle. They are in harmonious unity. Jesus has made a way for us to be active players in the working out of the Godhead's plans for the world. Think about the different ways in which the New Testament refers to the Spirit. Counselor, teacher, helper, giver of power. Later today, or during the week, reflect on how he's working in you, and you, and you. Is there any way that we may be more open to him, as a church, or and as an individual? My friends, the Spirit is not some shadowy presence sent to haunt us, haunt you, or someone to be scared of. Neither is he an energy source to be switched on when we feel like it, but he is someone who wants to be our closest friend and ally. He is awesomely practical and has gifts that he wants to give us to build up our churches and to testify to the power of God and the truth of the gospel. What can we learn about this? So many generations later, perhaps, among other things, we can take it to heart that we do not need to understand everything before we speak of the love of God. The Spirit will empower us. The Spirit is sent by the Father in Jesus' name to dwell within us. I think that's a beautiful picture of the Spirit, don't you? Lingering over as like he did for Jesus' baptism. Such a beautiful way to think about it. With the Spirit working inside us, we will be drawn closer to Jesus, to his heart and mind, and reminded of all that he said. Just as we see Jesus, Peter, transformed by the Spirit, we too will be able to do great things. In other words, like Jesus, if the Spirit is within us, it will point us towards God's will and accomplish God's work in the world. Our challenge on Pentecost Sunday, therefore, is to discern the holy presence of the Spirit within us, to pray with it, and to allow it to lead us forwards and show us Jesus, so that we can model our lives on his example. Was Jesus compassionate? Did he stand up for justice? Did he have a bias towards those who are poor in society? What about those on the margins? Perhaps simply asking the question, what would Jesus do, is a bit superficial, but the intention is deeply spiritual, and praying with the Spirit can show us the answers. Almost all of us are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus. None of us feel we can easily talk about him with relative strangers, but we can all pray and ask God for opportunities to show his love in practical ways and to help us to build genuine friendships with non-Christians. If they come to trust us, they will be more likely to trust our Lord and Saviour, who we've mentioned, and who they'll discover over time is the reason for our loving character and caring actions. I just want to read you something out of Tom Wright's book on this, which I thought was just brilliant at the end. What the Spirit will do when he comes is anybody's guess. Be prepared for wind and fire, for some fairly drastic spring cleaning of the dusty and cold rooms of one's life. But we should not doubt that God will give us his Spirit to all who seek him, and that the form and direction that any particular Spirit-led life will take will be, ultimately, obedience and faith, the one that will enable that person uniquely to bring glory to God. Amen.